of building a healthy community and how exactly we can get there. So to do that, we'll look at a few different scripture passages, but let's start with Galatians chapter 5. We'll be reading just a few verses from there, verses 13 through 15. So again, Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Let me read this for us. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, we pray right now that you would make us attentive to your voice. God, I believe that you've already been moving and working, even before we arrive, that you've been moving and working in our hearts. And I just ask that as we take this time to go deeper into your word and examine what you say about community, help us to hear what you say. Lord, we don't want these ideas, these words to just be ideas. We don't want to just be information that we kind of just take in this morning, but we want to be formed and shaped to become individuals who are more like you and become a community that is the type of community that you have called each of us to. So we offer up this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 1973, an underdog fast food restaurant chain released a brand new ad campaign, all with the hopes of coming out from under the shadows of McDonald's golden arches. They've been number one, they probably will be forever. Little did this restaurant know that this campaign, with this very simple but also very catchy slogan, would not only grow their business, it would actually catapult them to the top tier of the fast food industry. And in fact, over the years, that campaign ended up being so successful that it's since then been considered one of the most iconic fast food marketing campaigns ever. Anybody want to guess which restaurant this is? No, they're not even going to guess. All right, well, it's Burger King, and the slogan, "Have it your way." Some people are like, "Oh, I knew that. You should have just said so." But the slogan promoted the fact that Burger King, that at Burger King, you could, in fact, have things your way. As in, you could customize and personalize your meal to fit your preferences. And to us now in 2023, that's like, what's the big deal, right? You can do that everywhere, like just down the street at Blaze. I can put whatever I want on my pizza. That's just normal life these days at all these restaurants. But back in those days, it was a game changer. By letting people choose how they'd have their burgers made or how their whole order would be, the customer was now in charge, having the freedom to make their own choices as they pleased. And the results show that the people loved it. And that's the thing. It wasn't anything about the food that suddenly made Burger King so popular. The Whopper was still just the Whopper, just an okay fast food burger. But what drew people in was this principle of having the freedom to choose. See, around that same time in history, back in the 70s, there was this major cultural shift happening in America where more and more people, especially among the younger generation, they were seeking to break out of these molds, these expectations, these perceived restrictions upon their lives, and instead have things their way. To do things the way I want to do it. To have what I want to have. To even to be who I want to be. All regardless of what the established norms of the day might be. The journalist Tom Wolfe detailed this dramatic cultural shift for a piece in New York Magazine, and quite famously labeled 1970s the Me Decade, all in light of the growing movement towards what people refer to now as radical individualism. Now, fast forward about 50 years to the present day, and we know that this wasn't just a temporary phase that happened way back then. This is now a deeply embedded way of life. Have it your way has brought about other phrases like you do you and follow your heart, and I'm sure there's other Gen Z versions on TikTok that I don't know about. But all these ideas push, they point to this idea of pushing the boundaries of individualism, encouraging each person to do, to make, to have, to be as they please. And we see this being communicated in all different spheres of life, all age groups, including this focus of our series, community. You see, for most of history, community was something that was bound to your physical location. Your community consisted of your neighbors, like your literal neighbors that you live next to, your classmates, your coworkers, the people you went to church with. For better and for worse, you were stuck with those people, and you had to learn to build a community with them, even if you didn't really like them. But today, with the combination of this individualism and the technology that we have, it's normalized this idea of curating, of building, creating your own community, just like how you might curate your burger or your pizza. Especially with the internet and how easy it is to connect with anyone, anywhere, I can now form a community, if that's what you want to call it, with anyone, regardless of where they are in the world, and based on whatever variables that I want to consider, whether that's some kind of shared interest or hobby or shared political or ideological beliefs, personalities, or anything else that you can think of. I can have community my way. As followers of Jesus, it can be really tempting for us to carry these ideas into the church. And in fact, I'm not going to ask for like a show of hands or anything, but it's quite likely that at least some of us here already have, whether we realize it or not. Some of us, again, whether we realize it or not, might view our church experience as that, as an experience that I can change, that I can design and customize according to my preferred tastes. Especially for someone looking for a church, many of you might be in that place still as you're relatively new to the city. You might hop around and looking for a church that fits my preferred worship styles or preaching styles or programs that are on offer at this church. Or even after you settle on a church, when it comes to the specific people within the church, it's possible that you might, or maybe some of us have, gone through a weeding process of sorts, where you're picking and choosing who I want to do life with. Maybe gravitating towards people who act and think and look just like me. People who go to the same schools or work in the same career field. People who are from the same part of the country or have same interests, hobbies, and preferences as I do. I do think it's natural to some extent, and in fact, it's actually okay to build friendships over shared interests and commonalities. But when we think about community as a whole, again, not just kind of like the few friends that you have, but community as a whole, it's important that we ask ourselves, is this how we're meant to build and grow a Jesus community? Is this how we're meant to build and grow a Jesus community? Well, from what we read in Galatians 5, I believe we can see very clearly that the answer is no. That's not how we're meant to build and grow a Jesus community. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." This is basically Paul repeating himself. He says something very similar in the very first verse of this chapter. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And in both cases, Paul is referring to a freedom that we have in Christ, that through the death of Jesus on the cross, we have been set free from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer bound to destruction. Therefore, we all have access to live freely with and for God. So Paul is saying that we are all called to this freedom. And in light of this, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. A quick explainer on that word flesh. In the Bible, when you read about the flesh, that can mean the literal flesh, as in the physical body. But sometimes, like here in Galatians 5, the Greek word being used is the word sarx, which is referring to our selfish, self-seeking, self-centered, sinful passions and desires. So essentially in verse 13, Paul is saying that we have freedom. Praise the Lord for that. And with this freedom, we have a choice to make. We can either choose to use our freedom to indulge our selfish, self-seeking desires, or put it another way, back to our Burger King example, to live my life in the way I want to do it, to have it my way. Or we can choose to use our freedom to serve others through love. And again, I think it's pretty clear what Paul is saying that we should do. He's saying to choose the latter, to choose the way of love. Now, why is that? Well, it's because indulging the flesh only leads to destruction. If I'm looking to indulge the flesh, just to just get what I want, then just think about what happens in your relationships with others. People become commodities that I can just use and consume and then discard eventually. You probably wouldn't put it that way, but that's kind of what it becomes. All of my relationships become transactional. They exist to meet my desires. And sure, I'll put in some time and energy and even resources into these relationships, but they're all really just investments. Investments towards getting the thing that I actually want, whether that's actually some kind of material good or even just self-centered emotional gratification. Like, I just want to feel happy. And so that's what that relationship is for. When we live this way, we end up doing what it says in verse 15. We're biting and devouring one another until in the end, everyone, including myself, is consumed, or as the NIV translates it, destroyed. See, choosing to use my freedom to curate community the way that I want it to be, that might sound great on the surface, you know, because I get to be in charge. I get to pick and choose what I have and don't have in my life. And that sounds great, right? Having freedom like that sounds great. But if everybody were to do this, there's no way a community could be built up. It's impossible. As Paul says in verses 19 and 20, we didn't read this earlier, but just a few verses down from what we read at the start, he writes, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he lists a few different things. And then he gets to verse 20 and says, he includes enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. Just look at that list. The fruit of the flesh are all things that contribute to the breakdown of community, the breakdown of relationships, not the growth or development of it. We see this happening in a lot of different contexts. Maybe some of you see it in your own relationships with others, but it also explains on a kind of a macro scale what's happening in our society today. Many sociologists agree that our nation has never been as fractured as it is right now. You've got a growing left and right political divide, all sorts of culture wars driven by us versus them thinking. Statistically speaking, even previously stable, reliable community units like families are falling apart. And again, there are many different reasons for this. I'm not an expert on this, so it's not like I can pinpoint every single one, but one factor that cannot be ignored, and it's not just me saying this, but plenty of experts out there are as well, is that our society's continual push towards individualism is contributing to all of this. As one author puts it, the tragic paradox of hyper-individualism is that what began as an ecstatic liberation ends up as a war of tribe against tribe that crushes the individuals it sought to free. Destruction is the end of individualism. And it's not only the destruction of community, but also the destruction of self. See, the further you lean into this have-it-your-way radical individualism, the more isolated you'll get. I mean, that's just the logical conclusion, right? You just keep dividing people in groups enough times, and eventually you're left all alone with no one to know or to be known by, at least not in a meaningful way. And therefore, you're depriving yourself of that which you were created for, contributing to your own destruction. Well, that sounds pretty depressing, right? Well, it's because of all this, because Paul knows what the end is. He says, instead, to use our freedom not as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather to serve one another through love. That word love, which we see here in verse 13 and also in verse 14, is the Greek word agape. which is a term that maybe many of you are familiar with, but it's a type of love that is unconditional, it's sacrificial, and wills another's good ahead of your own. It's about giving, not taking. It's being other-centered, not just about me. Basically, it's the exact opposite of gratifying the flesh, because it's not about getting what I want, but being willing to do whatever it takes, even sacrificing my comforts, my personal desires, all to ensure that others, that the people around me, that the community around me will benefit. Knowing this, it's no wonder that this is how community is built. Agape love doesn't tear down, it builds up. It doesn't lead to destruction, it leads to life. The only way that we can build a strong and healthy community, the only way we can be a Jesus community, is by being a people of love. And out of that love, serving one another. Now, as many of you may know, it's one thing to say this, it's one thing for me to say this, for you to know this in your life, and a whole other thing to actually do it. I think we all know from experience that sometimes it can be pretty hard to love the people around us, especially in this selfless, sacrificial way, even when we really want to, even when we know it's what we're supposed to do. And a lot of this is due to our sin and that lingering fleshly desires, those fleshly desires that are within us, things that are being worked on, that as we continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus, do eventually over time have less and less of a hold on our lives. But it's there. It's still there within us. So that's a big part of it. But also, an undeniable reality is that people are sometimes just hard to love, especially if they're people you just don't naturally click with. I think it's totally fine to admit that there are just some people in our lives we do get along with very naturally. You meet them for the first time, you're like, boom, are we best friends? Right? Like, there are people like that. And then there are other people, you've known them for a long time, and you're like, I just do not understand this person. That person is just so weird. I don't get him or her. Some of you guys are looking at the people next to you. Don't do that, right? And if you're like, yeah, there are people like that, well, just keep in mind, you are probably that person to somebody else. That's just the reality. We don't get along with everybody. That's just what it is to some extent. We're all different. We have our unique personalities and affinities and quirks. And sometimes, yeah, that makes it really hard, sometimes even really frustrating to love and to serve those around us. But that's also part of the beauty of the Jesus community. The Jesus community, to use an analogy, is like an extravagant tapestry consisting of different colors and textures and materials that can all be woven together to create one beautiful, cohesive masterpiece. This is not easy to do, but it can be done. In fact, it's something we're meant to pursue as followers of Jesus. So the question, of course, then is how? How exactly do we do this? How exactly can we learn to put aside our self-centered desires, our fleshly desires, and love one another and grow as a Jesus community? Well, I think the first and most important thing is that we each need to know personally and deeply God's love for us. To build a Jesus community, we must each know and continuously receive the love of God. This is one of those times where, God must be moving in some way, because Esther read from Romans 5 earlier during worship. Well, just to kind of reiterate that, repeat that, Romans 5, it tells us that God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, or if you just jump a few verses down, it says that we were still enemies of God. He sent his son Jesus into the world to die for us and reconcile us to himself. Again, just think about it. It's hard enough sometimes to love those that we do like. But here we see that while we were enemies of God, not just these kind of annoying, irritating people, but we were enemies of God. And yet, he willingly chose to love and accept us, to call us to himself, to make us his own. A more self-centered approach would have been to ignore
or even reject us, which is probably, if we're honest, what many of us would be tempted to do when it comes to the people that we don't like, let alone our enemies. You know, we would rather just have nothing to do with them. Just you live your life, and I'm going to live mine. But no, we see in Philippians 2 that Jesus didn't do that. Though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, it says, first by becoming a man, and then further by dying on the cross, also that you and I could be brought into a relationship with God so that we can be reconciled to him. Each and every one of us here has been shown this incredible and immense love. And it's a deep knowledge of this that is the foundation, that is the foundation for a healthy community. And let me give two reasons why that's the case. First, our shared understanding of the love of God allows us to overcome any perceived differences and become one. Right? This shared love of God allows us to overcome any differences we might see in one another and become one. Pastor Tim Keller once said that community grows naturally out of shared experience. And the more intense the experience, the more intense the community. And when you think about it, this makes sense, right? Just think about like all the different movies and stories out there that kind of have this idea. Like I feel like pretty much every sports movie is like this. I was originally going to reference one of my favorite sports movies as a kid, The Mighty Ducks, but I realized most of you have no idea what I'm talking about. So let's bring a little bit more of a modern movie. It's not a sports movie, but just think about like the first Avengers movie. The first Avengers movie, you've got these heroes coming together, but then there's a lot of infighting, there's pride, selfish ambition, and all these things initially keep these heroes from being a united front. But as soon as they lose a major battle, and one of their fellow compatriots, Agent Coulson, gets killed. It's not a spoiler for anybody, right? It came out a long time ago. So this guy gets killed, and then what happens? They become one. They become one cohesive unit. They start to work together as a team, welcoming one another, inviting one another in this journey, even Hawkeye. And they do this together as one team, one group, as Earth's mightiest heroes. The powerful event helped them to become one. Well, the same kind of thing happens to us as followers of Jesus, except, of course, in our case, it's very different and runs much deeper. The life-changing shared experience that we all have as followers of Jesus is the much more profound transformation and continuous transformation that takes place within each of us when we encounter the love of God. All who put their faith in Jesus go from death to life. Scripture tells us we go from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of Christ Jesus, from strangers and aliens to fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We go from slaves to sin, to adoption as sons and daughters of our God Most High, whom we are able to call Abba, Father. Every single believer goes through this transformation. Regardless of who you are, everybody who puts their faith in Jesus is transformed and then continuously transformed in that way. And the scriptures are very clear about that. Galatians 3 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. To be very clear, this verse isn't an erasure of things like gender or race. I've come across some people who think that this means that, you know, those things don't matter anymore. But no, actually, things like gender, race, other attributes do matter. In fact, some of them are very important to our lives and shape a lot of us. But the most important thing is our oneness in Christ. What this verse is saying, that that our oneness in Christ is greater than all of these things, that regardless of our differences in culture, ethnicity, career, stage of life, Enneagram number, whatever the difference might be, all who have encountered and received the love of God and put their faith in Jesus have undergone a powerful and profound transformation. That's the shared experience that we all have. And therefore, we are bound together as one. That's what brings us together and overcomes any difference that we might have. To use a metaphor found elsewhere in the New Testament, we become a family through this process. At Symphony, if you've been around even just for a little while, you might have picked up that we often refer to each other as brother or sister. But usually, when we say this, we use it to simply mean men and women. You know, like the brother, sister, knight. Like, we usually just mean to say, oh, like, men are going to do this thing, women are going to do this other thing. And, you know, that's fine. You know, that makes sense. I don't think there's anything wrong in using it in that way. But if we were only to use it that way, we would be depriving so much meaning from this. You see, calling each other brother or sister signifies our new identity. It signifies who we are now in God's eyes as his children, and who we have become to each other as members of the family of God. Because of the love of God, our relationship now goes from just friends or classmates, people who happen to live next to each other, to family, brothers and sisters in Christ. It runs deeper and stronger than any other tie that we might have with each other. This is why Jesus, in Matthew 12, he looks out at his disciples and says to them, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." If you read this in context, you'll know that Jesus' literal, like his actual mom and his brothers are like standing outside as he says this, which probably can't feel good as a mom to hear your son say this. But what he's pointing out here is that more than, even more than family of origin, the love of God binds us together in a stronger way. It's the strongest binding agent that exists. It runs thicker than even blood because it makes us one. And that's the first reason why knowing the love of God is important. It's a foundation for community building. But the second one, I promise this will be a little bit shorter, is that a second reason a deep knowledge of God's love is the foundation for community is because his love is both the model and the means by which we continue to love the other members of God's family. His love is both the model and the means. As we come to know and observe the selfless and humble, gentle and patient love of God, we can better understand how to love. We look at his love, and it's this perfect example of what love looks like. And then as we look upon his love, and then go from there to being filled, receiving his love, well, then we receive the means of actually living it out. And that second part, I mean, both are important, but that second part is really important because if you've ever tried to tell yourself, to kind of like will yourself to love someone, you'll know that it might work for a little bit, but eventually you kind of sputter out. I don't know if there's anyone out there who has been able to just force themselves to love somebody. It doesn't really work. Eventually, you'll get tired, or if anything like me, you just get really frustrated, both at yourself and the other person. It's like, why is this not working? When we both recognize and then also regularly receive the great, abundant love of God, we'll have more love to give, a better love to give, and from there, be able to build up those around us. And so that's the foundation. That's the foundation for building community, knowing the love we have received from God. Without this, I would say that it's impossible to build a strong, healthy community. But with it, I would say you're in great shape. But if I can add just one final practical suggestion for building community, it would be this. Be present. Be present. I want to talk about that on just three levels, and I'll go through this pretty quickly. First, be physically present within the community. All of you guys are here, obviously, so well done. You've done this first part. You are here. But even just outside of these Sundays, all the other times that you could be present with others in community, times like family group or encore or new song on Fridays, fellowship events, prayer gatherings, and the like, there's all these other times and spaces where you can be present and build community during those times. Now, I want to be very clear. Me mentioning all these times and spaces wasn't to say that you have to be at everything. I'm not saying that you must come out to every single event. We don't give out perfect attendance awards here at Symphony. Maybe you got one of those as a kid growing up. Sorry, we don't have one of those here. But my point is not saying come out to everything, but rather to say that you can't expect to build community if you only show up on a Sunday, you know, once a week for an hour and a half, and that's kind of it. We need to be present with one another in other times and spaces. Use those times to build community, because it takes time to do that. So be present with each other as often as we can. But the second is not just about being physically present, but also mentally and emotionally. Some of us are pretty good at showing up to things, whether again Sundays or a family group during the week, but never really have any meaningful interaction or engagement with other people. You show up, kind of do your thing, and then leave. Or you might show up and you interact with people, but it's just the same people every week, you know, just the people that you're close with, people you already know. If any of you kind of resonate with this, my encouragement for you is to be present, be fully engaged. Maybe rather than being distracted on your phone or thinking about whatever's happening else out there or somewhere, you know, whatever other thing you're interested in, rather than just sticking with the people that you know, make a commitment to be more fully present, to be engaged, to be invested into that time, into what's going on, into all the people in the group. Remember, we were made to both be known by others and to know others. We can't do either of those things if we're not fully present. Lastly, remain present. Remain present with others, even when it's difficult to do so. The reality of being in community and committing to one is that you will, from time to time, experience disappointment and hurt. It's one of those unfortunate side effects of sin. But in those times when you're disappointed, when you're hurt by somebody, when you feel left hanging for one reason or another, rather than hiding, rather than running away, rather than cutting off a relationship, remain present. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These are verses that we often hear read at weddings, and I think there's good reason for that. But Paul didn't write these words specifically with newlyweds in mind. He didn't sit there thinking like, man, like one day this will be read at weddings and it's going to be so good. No, he wrote it for the church. He wrote it for a group of people, Jesus followers, who were trying to figure out how to become and grow as a Jesus community. And so in the same way, all of us here as a community here, people who want to grow as followers of Jesus and as Jesus community, let's take these words to heart. This is what love is. It is patient. It doesn't run away. It stays, remains present. And as difficult as this is, because again, it is difficult, let's follow these words with the power of the Spirit as our guide and remain present with one another. Press in and work towards patience and reconciliation and forgiveness. There are always, of course, exceptions and caveats to things like this, such as an abusive relationship. And there's also wisdom in how exactly you choose to remain present. But my point is that our reflex will often be to leave, to want to just cut people out of our lives and say, hey, you do what you want to do and I'll just do my thing. But rather than giving into that reflex, rather than giving into the flesh, let's seek to model the love of God, who has been with us, who is with us now, and will be until the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, and I mean that in the familial sense, brothers and sisters, one of the beliefs of our day is that our greatest joy comes when we get what we want, when all restrictions are lifted off and I just get to do what I want to do. But that could not be further from the truth. We experience great joy not when we get what we want, but when we get what we need. And the fact of the matter is that oftentimes we get what we need by choosing to place limitations on our freedom. And so again, brothers and sisters, we need Christ-centered community. We need one another in our lives so that we might be meaningfully known and know others and point each other to Christ. So let's become a people of other-centered love. Amen. Let's deny those self-seeking desires and become a people who love each other selflessly. Let's pray together.